Israel. Now he says, and he talks about her widowhood in verse 4. Verse 5, for thy maker, capital M maker, that's God, is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Now you're living right now in that small moment when he's forsaken Israel prophetically. So, first of all, that small moment is 2,000 years. Okay? But for a small, I mean, in eternity, these 2,000 years won't matter a hill of beans, right? But that's 2,000 years. So again, you put the Lord on that time frame, and you know, the one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years is one day. And when you break all that down into minutes and seconds and all that stuff, if you get a prayer answered this year, God jumped right on it. I'm serious. I didn't bring those calculations again here tonight, but I've done them before. You should just go break down what one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So one day with Him is 1,000 of our years. So if 1,000 years goes by with a prayer not answered, but He answers it sometime that same day, He's done something the same day you asked Him. Now, when I asked my dad to do something, he didn't always do it the same day. But when you start breaking all that down to, you know, months and hours and years and decades, the Lord actually is quite prompt in the way He deals with us. He says, for a small moment, I didn't get to the real key here yet. For us, chapter 54, where did I go? Chapter 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And here it is. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. So in history, the Lord turns His face away from Israel as He takes them off into captivity. And then, you know, He brings them back. So that was just a partial fulfillment. But now with Israel having rejected Jesus Christ, for all these 2,000 years, basically, I mean, His face is turned. He has hidden His face. Israel hasn't seen God for 2,000 years. It's really amazing. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I'm not going to beat you to death with this all night, but it's a remarkable prophecy. Isaiah 59, and like I said, it's a remarkable truth that wends its way all the way through Scripture, especially the prophets. Isaiah 59, and notice verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He's talking about you, not singular you, but a plural you. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Who is He talking to? Down in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So He's talking to Israel. Again, He's hidden His face from Israel. If Israel won't accept the preaching of Jesus Christ right now, they will individually all die and go to hell without Christ. And then one day, of course, we know that there's a culmination of this. We'll get to that in just a second. Let me just run a couple more. Look in Ezekiel 39. Again, I don't want to just spend all night here, but Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, go down to verse 23. There's lots that I'm skipping, by the way. Ezekiel 39, 23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they transgressed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, there it is, and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. So in history, that turning away of the face was fulfilled historically, but it has a greater fulfillment in the future from there, because that's there. Israel's living that right now, and it's going to get yet worse in the Great Tribulation. Down in verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, here comes the promise, the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. But this is all about Israel. Like I said, you can claim some of that in days that you feel in despair and that God's not attending to your prayers and that sort of thing. But, I mean, this is doctrinally towards Israel. Look, if you will, in Micah chapter 3. Micah. Micah. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, go down to verse 4. Talking about some pretty heavy stuff. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. So there comes a day, and the day is now, that Israel cries, and the Lord pretty much doesn't hear them, right? Now, the way this culminates, though, back, if you wouldn't mind, just a few more verses on this, and then we'll do something else. But Ezekiel 20, the way this culminates is we know already that the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. He was God manifest in the flesh. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And because they refused to acknowledge him for what he was, then the Lord turned his face from them. But there comes a day now, Ezekiel chapter 20, go on down to verse 35, where this prophesies of the future and the great tribulation when Israel returns back to the wilderness after the abomination of desolation is set in place in the holy place. And out they go, and there's something remarkable that happens there. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. So there they see his face again. And I have every confidence that face is Jesus Christ. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will come, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So they're coming back under the law. Amen? Now, the disciples saw this in part. Look in Matthew 17. If they had just received this, they could have had it. The disciples, Peter and James and John, were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and what they saw there in verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That's what it's like what they're going to see one day in the wilderness when Jesus Christ comes and meets them face to face. Look in Revelation 6. We'll wrap this up. Revelation chapter 6. This is wrapping up the seals, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Notice it's the great day of his wrath. Down in verse 17, it says in verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. This is the second advent, not the rapture, right? And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves. Looks like slavery is not going to be abolished by then. Imagine that. Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So people are diving into holes trying to hide. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. So he's hidden his face from them. They had a chance to look on his face. In mercy, they could have received him, and the story would have been much different. But since they rejected Christ, not only after he rose from the dead, not only in his life, but after he rose from the dead, now his face is hidden from them. And now when he shows back up with his face, They're going to go diving under the rocks because they can't stand to see that face. Look at just the last one, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. I guess I don't have to take you there, but I will. Zechariah 12. And verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They're going to see me. And he says, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the main thing is that whole hidden face, the Lord is hiding his face from it. You realize that Israel can't even really serve God. He said they're going to abide many days without a sacrifice. They don't have a place to sacrifice. The Mosque of Amar is sitting there. If they go up there, they're going to start a holy war. So Israel can't even serve God after the Old Testament fashion, which is where they still think they are. They say their Messiah hasn't come yet. They consider themselves still in the Old Testament. And they just missed it. I mean, talk about swinging and missing, man. Talk about missing something. They missed everything. And they can't even serve God because they don't have a place to make the sacrifice. They don't have a priesthood that, as far as we know, that is fully active and that they can legitimize and say, this is legitimately our priesthood. And they can't offer sacrifices anyway. But that's the corner that God put Israel in, because they rejected his son when they saw God face to face. And they killed him. And after he arose, they just didn't believe it. So now, we're back to Psalms 88. Psalm 88. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? David is talking about just him. We saw it happen to Israel. Well, there's a reason why. He gave you plenty of places to see him. Pled with you, stood before you, and you rejected him. Back to verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. You can see Christ in that. I mean, David may have been ready to die as a warrior from his youth up. Jesus Christ brings up the question, I suppose. It's a philosophical question that nobody can answer. When was it that Jesus Christ fully conceptualized, just as a man, that he was the Son of God and that he was actually born to die? And nobody knows if that happened when he was 8 or 10 or 17 or whatever. But it's just interesting. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Okay, so David is suffering terrors. It was the way he phrases it in his own personal historic life. You can see in Christ's sufferings in that prophetically, you can see that Christ had to suffer the terror. So when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, it was because of what he was going to suffer. It wasn't just for his sins. It was the terrors. Now, folks, if somebody goes to hell, everybody talks about their friends and their buddies down there. There are no friends and buddies down there. It's terror. Notice how it phrases this. I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They, the terrors, came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about altogether. I mean, terror flows in like a flood around your legs and then climbs up your body, and it's just all around you. That's what hell's going to be like. I am sure glad I don't have to go. I'm sure glad I can't even go now. Because if I could go, I'd mess it up and go. But it's a suffering, not just of pain and agony, but it's of terror. My wife and I were looking at something on the boob tube the other night, and you know, they have these advertisements of these horror movies, and we're like looking at each other, why would I want to watch that and be scared out of my mind for 3 days and not sleeping? I don't understand. I never understood the Texas Chainsaw Massacre and all that stuff. And even as a backslidden, a reprobate Christian in college, I didn't watch that stuff then. It scared me to death. Somebody took me to see Alien one time. I spent 3 days sleepless. I don't know what the draw is for you know, people being scared, for people scaring themselves to death with the movies. Anyway, that's just a side note, just for the record. I can't remember what it was. Verse 17, they came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And so, you know, if that's hell, there's no friends there. There's no fellowship there. Look, it's just you. Somebody's lost. Mostly these days, they live their entire lives focused on themselves. So you get to go to hell and focus on yourself. You are scared out of your mind. You are terrified, agonized the whole time. It's not about anybody else around you. You're too scared. You're too agonized to even think about somebody else. It's still all about you. That's wild. Chapter 89, verse 1. Now, after an ending like that, it's kind of nice to know this. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. There's David and whatever. We don't know that these were written back to back or anything like that. Whatever events spurred him to write, you know, about himself in chapter 88. And then what happened in verse 89, he's recovered himself. And what you're going to find is the Christian life is like that. You're going to have these moments where you have had a really bad week, bad month. And you're going to be able to go through and find some ways in chapter 88 that apply to you, and you're just miserable. But then you come through, and then a new day dawns, right? A little balm of Gilead's applied. You got to hear a good sermon. And now chapter 89, verse 1 is real. You need to know that that's going to be the case in the Christian life. It's going to be up and down, in and out, black and white. I mean, it's going to fluctuate, vacillate, where at times you are stupidly happy, then at other times you're miserable with yourself. Don't think that's abnormal. That's only abnormal for a charismatic pretender who is giddy all the time. Nobody's giddy all the time. Thank you very much. 89 verse 1, it's normal is what I'm saying. Okay, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Okay, the Lord's faithfulness is remarkable. Psalm 119. 119. The Lord's faithfulness is too much to cover here in just tonight. But if there's anything the Lord is, He is faithful. You never have to worry about the Lord being unfaithful to you or unfaithful to His Word. It says in chapter 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 11. Just to put some thoughts together here with this. Isaiah chapter 11. Notice verse 1, he's going to bring a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots, and the Lord's going to put on the spirit of him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, and shall make himself of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Around the Lord's loins, he wraps righteousness, because he's just holy. But what he wraps his reins in, his heart, his innards, where he feels, that's wrapped in faithfulness. Now, that's one of the most sublime traits of the Lord. People talk about his love, his mercy, his loving kindness, and all those things are deeply appreciated. But his faithfulness is something that ever abides. He's always true to you. Look, where was I going to go from there? Look in let's just look at a couple of things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. Let me remind you of something. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, he's the faithful and true witness. He never lied to anybody, okay? We're going to get that in Revelation, but just remember this the next time you are tempted. Verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You are not different. No matter, after he gets you down and pounds on your face for a little while, the devil will then convince you that you're different. You're just weaker, sicker, more iniquitous than somebody else. And you're not different. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's what we're choosing. That's what we're chasing here. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, if you want that crown where the Lord counts your enduring temptation as much as somebody experiencing martyrdom, then, brethren, we're going to have to endure some temptation. And God is faithful. God is faithful to provide you a way of escape. You're not different. You're not wickeder than somebody else. You just need to fight different. You just need to fight different than you've been fighting. Now, with that being the case, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, and notice verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The context of that, he would deny us a reign. Because it goes on to say, if we believe not, I mean, believe this or not, I was saved at 10, you guys know the story. But by the time I reached my third year in college, I had had enough stuff stuffed in my ears and down my gullet that I no longer, but at that point I believed in evolution. Now, here is a Christian believing in evolution. And you know what? He didn't deny me. He said, if we believe not, I mean, I came to the point where I didn't believe like I should. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. See, you may not be faithful, but he is. And so, before you go off getting bitter and mad at God, just because you're wicked. You just remember, he's always faithful. He's never rejected, never thrown you out on your ear anytime. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, our God is a God that cannot lie. He also cannot kick you out of the body of Christ. He cannot. Now, Brother Stephen, you're not supposed to say that God can't do anything. God said he cannot deny himself. You're part of him. He cannot not deny you. Now, brethren, that's faithfulness. Look, if you will, in 1 John. 1 John, and you're going to need to remember this because I promise you, you're going to fail. If you haven't figured out that you're going to fail, let me be the first to inform you. I don't want to shake your tree too bad, but in the Christian life, there's going to be some failure. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, you're going to find yourself having to go back through and digest these words over and over again. I'm not trying to give you an excuse. I'm not doing that. I don't excuse myself for anything. But you're going to have to come back and tread these waters right here. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, you may argue some of that. There may be a time you get to a point where you don't think that God could forgive you. I know people that would argue that they've done things so wicked that God couldn't forgive me for that. Well, the passage says that he's not only faithful, but he's just to do it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And you're not too wicked for him to forgive you. He's not only faithful to forgive, he's just to do it. Because after all, if you're saved, your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was the only way he could be just in forgiving you. You realize if it weren't for the blood of Christ, he couldn't just forgive you and be walking according to his holiness because he's a holy God. You sinned against the holy God, and so he can't just forgive you. In the Old Testament, he put it all on a credit card and kicked the can down the road to the time when Jesus Christ died. Abraham's sins were not paid for in the Old Testament. Abraham's sins were paid for at Calvary. That's not the same as looking forward to the cross. I'm saying that in God's view, he's letting the debt mount because he knows he cannot forgive everybody's sins justly. So he has to wait until Christ comes, sheds God's blood, and makes it possible for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse all sin for everybody. And since he can do that, now he's faithful and just to forgive all sins. He's just to do it. You say, well, I'm just too wicked. No, he's perfectly just to forgive you under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and he is just. Now, I think we've already covered this, but Revelation chapter 1, real fast. Revelation 1. Revelation 1:5. Just don't forget that one of the most sublime traits that it should fill your hearts that is that God is faithful. And you don't deserve that. None of us do. Because you're not all that faithful. I bet since revival last week, I bet some of you have thought some pretty wicked thoughts. Because I know I have. How about that? See, I'm not faithful. But he is. He is. All right, Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Jesus Christ never lied to you one time. Nothing he ever said was untrue. There is no shade of anything that he told you, has ever told you that is untrue. He's a faithful witness. The first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Just one more page over. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the faithful and true witness. He's faithful, right? Back to Psalm 88 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. By the time this is all over, every generation of human beings, however you figure a generation, every generation of human beings are going to have to bow the knee and say, you were faithful. Right? Because he has been faithful. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. So we set our clocks by the heavens. They're so dependable that we can set our clocks by them. That all came out of an explosion? Really? You can set your timepieces to what is now a trillion-year-old explosion? Who's so stupid to believe that? His faithfulness is established in the heavens. There may be a couple other applications for that too, but thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And my voice is getting kind of squeaky, so I think we're going to bail out here. Let Caleb come and lead you in a couple of songs. Any questions?